Today, I'm going to start with a keynote passage. We find Jesus speaking to the people gathered in the synagogue for Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We refer to this passage as the abundant life verse. Now, I know each of us has a different understanding of what the abundant life is. For some, it may be good health. Others want to be comfortably wealthy. Or some may even want to enjoy peace and harmony with neighbors, family, and co-workers. You'll notice I left out friends this time. That's because we don't usually have continuing, serious, ongoing issues with friends. And some of us, with our quirky personalities, would even wish for more people to think and act in what we see as normal. Firstly, let's look at the word abundant. What does that mean? According to Merriam-Webster, abundant is more than enough, amply sufficient, copious, ample, bountiful, plenteous. What is copious? Copious means lavish, which is expending or bestowing profusely. What about bountiful? Bountiful is giving freely or plentiful. Do you know what strikes me about all these words? None of them use the definition good or satisfying. If you're like me, the word abundant conjures up for you pictures or thoughts of something good, something satisfying. In my mind, abundant is a positive word. Although the definition doesn't convey such, lots or ample doesn't have to be good. An abundant life is actually one that is full to overflowing with experiences, both good and bad. Our attitudes can affect our abundant life. If people are positive, agreeable, loving, concerned, helpful, involved, and enjoying life, don't we see those people as happier and more fulfilled? Do we see that as the abundant life? What about someone who suffers from chronic illness, lack of support from relatives, possibly homeless, maybe living on government assistance, but is still a Christian and is therefore still a recipient of the abundant life? Doesn't that give us a different perspective? To have abundance doesn't necessarily mean only good things all the time. Did Jesus specifically tell us that the abundant life, or life to the full, was going to be only and always filled with good things and positive experiences? What about balance? If we don't know the bad, how can we appreciate the good? In John 16:33, Jesus had been talking to the disciples about what was coming in the immediate future. This is after he had told them his purpose was to give life to the full. He says in verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." He didn't say from here on you'll have only good experiences. He said while you're alive, in the physical, you will have trouble. Our idea of abundant life seldom includes hardship, trials, illness, hunger, loss of loved ones, loss of shelter, loss of confidence, or loss of life. When we take a look at the lives of those who were known as the people of God, we find all these negative things were a part of their abundant lives gone wrong. How positive and abundant was David's life? We keep going back to him because he's a perfect example of how one can be called a man after God's own heart and could still live a life fraught with danger, death, suffering, war, and sin. We know that David was close to God. He was constantly praising God for being with him throughout all his troubles and asking for forgiveness and God's presence throughout all these same shortfalls. Most of the Psalms are proof of David's trust in God. Whatever befell David, he never doubted that God was with him and that he had an abundant life. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And he goes on to say in verse 11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. What about Joseph? How could a young life close to God have gone so wrong? His brothers were jealous of him to the point where they threw him down a well, telling his elderly father that he was dead until they could sell him into slavery to the neighboring enemy ruler. Mind you, Joseph was clearly his father's favorite, as well as being quite outspoken about what he saw in his dreams and how he would be set up higher than his brothers. How to win friends and influence people. But Joseph's being sold to Potiphar was not all negative. We read in Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. In verse 6, Potiphar left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. That was an abundant life that Joseph was enjoying. We remember how Joseph was compromised by Potiphar's wife, but he stayed true to his principles, and as a result, he ended up in jail, where the prison warden saw his worth and put him in charge of all the other prisoners. In verse 23 of Genesis 39, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Something has just occurred to me. When we think about the top names in religion in this 21st century, the founders of churches, the heads of seminaries around the Western world, top television evangelists. We're constantly bombarded by their sins. News reporters feed on the sensationalism of sin. They think that we should know about what's going on with these people. Why is it any of our business? Anybody else's sin is not our business. Our business is to keep our own noses clean, not somebody else's. And then there was Hosea. Can you just imagine what a field day the news reporters of his day would have had with what God told him to do? Hosea was a prophet, a man chosen by God to be his mouthpiece to the Israelites under Kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah in Judah, and Jeroboam in Greater Israel. In Hosea 1, verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." Do you think Hosea thought twice about what he had been told to do? There's no indication that he did. In verse 3, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Gomer goes down in history as being an adulterous woman, and the prophet Hosea's family life is used to portray God's steadfastness in taking back his covenant people time after time whenever they go astray. In Hosea chapter 3, which you can read at your leisure, we find that Gomer, although she was married to Hosea, was still an adulterous woman. And he was told by God to show his love for her and to buy her back from her current situation. Hosea bought her back and told her he would live with her if she promised to give up prostitution. So Hosea was reconciled with his wife. But God's message through Hosea of a call to repentance and a return to the Lord for all human beings is still ongoing 2,900 years later. Oh yes, Hosea's life was abundant. In case you're wondering why I chose three examples of abundant life from the First Testament, when Jesus did not make his proclamation until the Second Testament, we need to look at another scripture. Revelation 13, verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Or as another translation says, or not written from the creation of the world in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain. We find the identity of the Lamb in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in Revelation 13, verse 9, they, the angels, sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." In verse 10, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." When we read that Jesus the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, we were given insight into three things that form part of the master plan: his birth, his life, and his death. He could not have been slain without having gone through these three processes. Implicit in these processes is his purpose, which he himself said was to bring life to the full, abundant life. Clearly, the abundant life does not always go smoothly, nor does it contain only good. We're well aware of the expression, square peg in a round hole. Sometimes when we encounter hardships, we wonder why God allows these things to happen. Why do Christians suffer ill health, troubled relationships, sometimes lack the resources to enjoy what we think is the abundant life? There is no promise that we will go through life without ever facing challenges. Challenges make us question whether we are that square peg. If we're Christian, why don't we always fit like perfectly round pegs? It's good to remember the scripture we read in John 16:33. While we are alive in the physical, we will have trouble. This reminds me of something I was told a long time ago by someone that everyone here will remember, Neil Earle. He and I had some very interesting conversations before he went away to Ambassador College in Brickett Wood, and before, years before, I had made a commitment to Worldwide Church of God. One time he said, "God is not interested in how comfortable we have it, but in how we handle the discomfort." And we can apply that to every area of our lives. God is not interested in whether we're wealthy. He's interested in how we handle what we have earned or what we've been given. He's not so much interested in how much love we receive from others, but how much love we give out. Those are things that make the abundant life meaningful. In Acts 10, verse 34, then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And in Romans 2:13, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." You get the idea. If we make a list of the things that we consider, starting with major to minor, we don't have a lot of control over the really big, important things in our lives. Where we were born, the family we were born into, when and whether God will call us into his body of believers, how disease-free our lives will be, or when our physical life will end. But we can follow the admission in Ephesians 5:15-16. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." We don't own our lives. Christ bought and paid for them. Making the most of every opportunity includes learning the lessons from every experience that we have in our abundant lives, whether good or bad, with gratitude for the growth that results. We know too that just as our three First Testament examples held fast to the presence of God throughout their trials, we are told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, in the English Standard Version, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Whatever we're going through, whatever baggage we may be carrying, someone has gone through it before us. We are not doing this alone. God has taken care of all the big things in our lives. If there are trials, he's there with us. If we feel discouraged, he's still with us. If we feel like giving up, he's there to give us strength to carry on. We need never fear, because Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's still willing to bring us back time after time to the abundant life that he came to bring to mankind. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it to the full. Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? With Jesus the Christ giving purpose to our lives, take heart. There's no reason for us to sweat the small stuff.